Let's help him with prayer this morning. Father, we're grateful for an opportunity to come together, to look at your word, to encourage one another, to continue diving into what does it mean to be men of integrity and character that match up and that conform our lives to your word. Father, we pray for Glenn as he's away. Lord, we pray you give him safety as he travels and bless those who are with him. May he be a blessing to them. Father, we ask for your spirit to be here today. Father, I ask for your words or that you'd shut my mouth. Lord, may we, as a group of men, find you in our presence today. Thank you for your word that encourages our hearts, and may its application bring renewal to our lives and continue depth to our faith. And may the world around us see who Jesus Christ is. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So today, before we begin the lesson that we've set out to embark together, I'm going to take a minute to make an announcement for June 18th. We're going to be doing a men's breakfast. There is a sign-up sheet that costs $6 a man. If you can, sign up as soon as possible. I know it's an important day. Obviously, if it's Father's Day, we want to celebrate the dads among us. But it's also an awesome opportunity for us to invite friends to come in, not necessarily to a church service, but to just come and hang out with other men to encourage and spur on each other. Today we're going to look at 1 Timothy 1 with some specific direction in a charge that Paul gives to Timothy. So what we know about Paul is that he has been a church planter. He's helped to set up churches in areas where they had not been, getting people who are believers together to gather around one another, that in the midst of the strife, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of the persecution, they would continue on to follow Jesus Christ, to be not only believers of the way, the followers of the way, but that they would be presenting to others the same hope that they're experiencing through Jesus Christ. In 1 Timothy 1, Paul starts out and he says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." Are we living lives as men of integrity and character that reflect grace, mercy, and peace that God gives us? Are there times in our lives where there's turmoil, where there's chaos, where there are trials and tribulations, that we wonder if God really is even on our side, because it feels like He's against us? Do we listen to people tell us bad things and negative things about ourselves and start to believe the lies that the world has? Have you ever heard doctrine that rationally makes sense, but when you look in the Bible, it makes no sense at all and may even contradict what the Bible teaches? Something that is taught to be good but isn't of God. Timothy is a pastor in these areas, trying to help to build up the churches that Paul has helped to establish through him. And in verses 3 through 7, which we all know for Glenn, to have four verses means that these are pretty important to our walk. He says, "As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer." You ever listen to a false doctrine?
Sure.
Something that made sense, but when you look at the Bible, it made no sense. And again, as believers, we confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. In the Bible, it tells us that the Bible is final authority, that it's all God-inspired word. But do we live lives that are reflecting that? Or is it just a great book that sits on our shelf and we miss the opportunity to really have this living book? I'm sure everybody here is old enough to remember in the late 70s and early 80s when it first came out with comic books, where you could pick how the story was going to go. And so if you got to a place and it would give you two choices. If A, then this happens. If B, then this happens. Each one of us Every morning when we wake up is at that same crux in the road where we decide, if God is Lord, then this day is going to look like this. And we can't tell what's in it, but we know that the umbrella of everything is God's covering over our lives. It's His provision and His protection. So even when we are without, according to the world's standards, we have all we need because God says His grace is sufficient for us. And then they have the other option. If I'm going to believe what the world tells me about myself, one, I'm going to need a new car. I'm going to need a bigger house. I'm going to need a better looking woman. I'm going to need. What's the problem with that? You're always going to be in need. We will always wake up with a desire for something that we're striving for, but in vain. And so Timothy is in the midst of folks who are being taught false doctrines, that they're not using the Word. They may be using humanistic rationalizations, maybe some really good stuff. You know, self-help, personal motivators. Those guys make billions of dollars. Why? Because it doesn't come with confessing sin. It doesn't come with building accountability that talks to the heart. They reach out to our emotion. They reach out to our minds. Do you feel like a loser today? Do you want to not feel like a loser tomorrow? Buy my program. So that's kind of their summed up scene. But what does God say? There is nothing you can do to be anything but a loser, except for one thing. Receive the gift I offer you in Jesus Christ as Savior. Not just that He's Savior, but that He is Lord over our lives. Timothy is addressing these issues, and we're going to see later just how empathetic he is about getting this done. That Paul is not just saying, hey, you know what, maybe on Thursday, take half an hour of your day and just kind of go and whisper something to these folks. He's telling them to command them to stop. He goes on in verse 4 to say, or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. You ever had that conversation with a person who says, well, my father was this or that, or my grandfather did this, and so I'm okay. We find ourselves being identified by other people, by our job titles, by our family's reputation or what we do. Well, that's an issue. It's an issue of the heart. God is asking Timothy through Paul to address the issues within the believers' hearts. They're being led astray. They're striving after God in relationship and wanting to do Christianity right, wanting to do well, but are missing the relationship that Jesus has. The Bible can be anything from an awesome paperweight. Let me tell you, you get one of those big, thick Bibles, you can all but hold down a car. But if you open it up and you start reading it and the Spirit starts showing up and you start believing, and as you believe, you start testing, doing what the Bible says, James 1:22, don't merely read the words and so deceive yourselves, do what it says, and it starts coming alive. And all of a sudden, what at one point was just a paperweight, maybe it was a decoration. It's great to have a Bible sitting on a shelf somewhere, especially when people come over, they see it. But does it help for eternity if it's not been opened? I love the little saying that says, a wrecked Bible usually belongs to a person whose life is not wrecked. Do we have trashed Bibles because we're just constantly, man, I saw this, let me go look that up. Does that make sense in the Bible? Does it match with what the Bible's saying? Does it make sense to me rationally? Are they verses that are used out of context and not applied to life? Are we learning to memorize the Scripture? Or are we learning the application of the Scripture and doing what it is that we see as Jesus' example? For us as men, we're also expected to be teaching proper and true doctrine. Right? Everybody here have a teaching degree? Probably not. But every one of us is an example of Jesus Christ. And therefore, we are always teaching somebody something. Anybody here ever struggle with road rage? I'm talking about just one. Yeah, Jim probably on the way over here. Even just once.
Get it on with you.
Yeah, well, that's, yeah. Yeah. He's
don't
slow.
You don't deserve that Mercedes. You don't know how to drive.
That's right. Mercedes means fast, not slow and old. But we also live out an example that can be poor at times. Road rage is just low-hanging fruit. That's an easy one to look at. But what about the integrity of our hearts? What about when a pretty woman is walking by or jogging by? What about when we're in church and somebody's dressed inappropriately? Maybe appropriately for being at a swimming pool, but not appropriately for being at church. The integrity of our hearts is what God is after. I love that the description of David is that he's a man after God's own heart. Not God's mind, not just God's way, but about growing and learning in his heart. Anybody here think that David was a perfect example of how to be a Christian? David stumbled and fumbled. He lost a son because of sin. He lost a whole lot more because of sin. Had this great plan and desire to build God a temple. And was told, great, collect all the things, your son will do it. Do you get the idea that when our heart is not right with God, the filters we're using for the world can lead to poor doctrine being lived out? That in light of what the Scripture teaches, we try to conform our lives to that. Not to take the Bible out of context and try to make it conform to our lives to justify what we're doing, but instead to use it as encouragement that in the tough times, see, if we use the Bible to get out of the tough times, we find peace. If we use the tough times to justify that the Bible may not be real, maybe we don't need God's provision because He's not providing me a new Ferrari. I don't have a 4,000 square foot house. What about the people who are out on the streets, who have little to nothing? We know of a man who, when we met him on the street, had nothing but faith that God would take care of him. And I'll tell you what, he has become a staple for my faith. In the midst of having nothing, he knew he had it all. He wasn't afraid to live in his car because he knew he wasn't living there alone. How often do we feel alone? Can you imagine what Timothy's going through with this church where they're being taught false doctrine by the leaders? And he's being told, go and address this. Go and command them to stop. Can you imagine this isn't like, hey, let's go out for coffee. This is some serious confrontation with folks. Maybe he doesn't even know them. Maybe there's no dialect, but he's got to go confront because it's so important that the gospel, the Bible, be used in its entirety. That we don't just pull verses and apply what we like and not apply what we don't like. Jesus comes and he says, you've heard it said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I tell you, if you even look upon a woman, with lust, you've already committed adultery in your heart. Now, I'll speak only for myself. That means I am still an adulterer. Even in that instant, I can take it to God and confess it as sin and I repent of it and I do different practices like a double look and all kinds of other things. Like if I've looked twice, I know I sinned. Do we live lives that reflect that we believe so intently what Jesus says? And I'm not saying this is me. Do we live lives as believers, as men of character and integrity, as those who define themselves as believers in Jesus Christ, that people have the authority to come and command in our lives? What are you doing? That's a hard place to be. You can't expect that out there. The expectation isn't on non-believers to be people of integrity. It's on us. So, you have folks who are teaching false doctrines, devoting themselves to myths and to endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. Isn't it amazing? Anybody here ever been part of a controversy? I think a better question would be, has anybody not? Our lives are worked around speculation. We assume that we understand why somebody else did something, why they've said something, why they're actively doing something. And we become afraid to even go ask why. We become afraid to have a conversation that can address the motive, and we judge by the action. Now, again, I'm not going to ask you guys to commit an answer, but I have myself judged other people's motives and have responded in such a poor way that I'm the one who then has to go and ask for forgiveness. I do it regularly with my wife. I will assume she hates me because she did something, and then I will respond poorly, and here it goes. We start this whole controversy. What we can see in here, believing false doctrine. I don't believe that my wife really hates me, but I'm not willing to have a conversation to find out the motives. I'm willing to accept what I can pick up in the trash instead of waiting for God's best. He says in the end of verse 4, advancing God's work. I want to be a part of that. I hope that as we all get together and we listen to Glenn and we listen to the Sunday services, that we are being charged and excited, motivated and inspired to go out into our community to find those who don't know Jesus Christ as Lord. To go into our workplaces to find people who don't know Jesus as Lord. To live lives that reflect that we actually believe this thing. We believe that the Bible is real. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. I love that. God's work is all about His love. I can tell you that in the midst of the darkness, as a lying adulterer, as an alcoholic, as a non-functioning father, God loved me. That He presented Himself to me, not just in word alone, but in provision. Is anybody here so busy thinking about breathing in and breathing out that they're missing the message? God has already provided for our basic need of life. Is anybody sitting here thinking, my heart valve needs to open now, close now, open now, close now? No. Right? God has already provided basic life. With that life, we're given purpose. Each one of us has a different gift and ability and talent that can be used to bring people to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ as Lord. How amazing is that? I've been beaten up by the world, told that I'd never be anything different than a loser. I'd be just like my grandfather who was an alcoholic. I'd be just like my dad who was an adulterer. And I believed it. And when I committed those sins, I thought, I've just fulfilled what they said. But what I didn't know until I became a believer was that those lies had no authority over my life. The authority that's spoken over our lives comes in Jeremiah 29:11, where God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not harm you, plans for a future and hope." I love that. I want a future. I want hope. Because of having those two things, I can face the trials a little differently. So Timothy, knowing those verses, knows that in going and confronting these folks who are leading people with false doctrine, knows that God has already gone before him. Do we live lives where we believe that God has already gone before us to prepare the way for us to go and confront the evil in the world? Do we realize... Do we live lives that reflect that we believe that the Bible is the sword of God? That we can speak directly to people's hearts? That we can speak into lives that future and hope? Timothy's not going there just to correct them, but in correcting them, how does he say it? Advancing God's work through love. It comes from a pure heart, a good conscience, and sincere faith. So, for homework this week, I want you guys to go to Walmart, maybe go up to the promenades, I'm pretty sure they have it. Pick up a pure heart. Grab a pure conscience, or a good conscience. Stop in at the pet store and get some good faith. We can't, right? Those aren't things that you can get from the outside and bring in. Those are things that God is addressing in each one of us, that we would be drawing them out. That we would be drawing them out of one another. That what we see in each other as good things, that we would encourage. That we would lift one another up, be in relationship that's real. To have a pure heart. To be at a place where we don't have guilt. We're not living in condemnation. How amazing is it, those times where we feel the weight is off our shoulders. The issue we've been toiling with is no longer hanging us up, holding us back. To have a pure heart. We know that our motives are based on the faith that we live out. To have a clean conscience. Do we do things that leave us with less than a pure conscience? God's inviting us into deeper relationship with Him where we find all three of those things. Let me jump over. So the aim of the charge, which to Timothy was to remain in order to teach sound doctrine and refute speculation and guessing, useless religious talk. Anybody ever met somebody who can really talk the talk, but their walk is completely off? I'm not talking about like, hey, you're stumbling around with something. I'm talking about like, they are a different person outside of a church building. Timothy's been confronting this. He's being encouraged to do it. The issue of love that comes from a pure heart, good conscience, and sincere faith all start within. So it takes those qualities and desires internally. Only Glenn would put this. For Tim to reproduce those in others. Right, so, in order for Timothy to produce those things in other people, he has to be striving for them himself. Doing whatever that takes. Confessing his sin, forgiving others, letting go of resentments and anger. All the things that get us built up and bound up so that we can reproduce in one another that same heart. That by faith we can be advancing God's kingdom individually and as a group. Do we just come to church to hear a word? Maybe to tick off that we were there for the week. Maybe to tick off somebody in a parking lot. Or do we come to learn that we would be accepting the charge that Pastor John gives us? This is what the Word says. This is how to apply it. Now go and do it. In doing it, we find that pure heart. We find that clean conscience. We find a healthy faith that can hear the things of the world, but test them against Scripture. That we would have sound doctrine. Keeping with that, the purpose of any law is to guide the thinking and behavior of those whose motives are to be pure, undivided, to be able to be comfortable in our own skin and with our actions, that good conscience, and to have a trust in Christ and His established work rather than in ritual or observance of sacraments. Do you get God's not after a pattern? He's not after a constant chanting? What do you think He's after? I'll wait. Somebody got to know. What is it that we believe that God is after?
Our heart, us.
Yeah, it's relationship. From the very beginning of creation, God desires relationship with us. But we allow our hearts to be hardened, to become callous, to become blackened. And yet God's asking and inviting us to step into a clean life. To step into a different life. It goes on in those verses to say, some have departed from these and have turned to meaningless talk. I believe it's in Proverbs where it talks about It's like a gold ring in the snout of a pig. Are we so busy looking for that one thing that we're missing in life that we miss that what we're going after is a pig? That it's trash. That it has no value for eternity. And we miss the opportunities that are all around us to share in life together the experiences of finding somebody who comes to saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. I'll tell you, there is nothing better than knowing that all of heaven rejoices when one person gives their heart to Christ. That is an amazing time. When somebody who has accepted Jesus Christ as Lord then recommits their life, sometimes after years, the longest that I've heard is 30 years, to get to pray with somebody that they've given their life back to Christ. They've already accepted that He's their Savior, but to commit that He is the Lord. That it's Him who guides and directs a life. Timothy's being charged to go and help these people to get back on track. What's the charge in our lives? What motivates what we do? Do we reflect that our lives are a pure heart? That we have a clear conscience? That we have sincere faith. It's pretty challenging to live a life that looks different than everybody else around us. It's difficult to work in a company that isn't made up of believers. I think maybe that only happens in books. But to have sincere faith where we genuinely care more about what the Bible teaches than what the world says. When we're willing to apply what the Bible teaches and what we learn in services at church, more than we're about the commercials, finding a sense of satisfaction and completion in Jesus Christ rather than in possessions, when possessions want to have us. These folks get stuck in meaningless talk. Is our faith more than just talk? That's been a big part of my family's prayer for us. I don't want to merely know the word. I don't want to be able to quote scripture and have no idea what it looks like on the other side when it's been applied. I hope that you guys want to know what scripture says and then what it looks like when it comes alive. When somebody goes from having a glassy-eyed, staring gaze, but hears the word of Christ, and all of a sudden is given life anew. To be restored. To be reconciled with the Creator of all of heaven and earth. To find that our pasts that have so long held us down actually have value. To have purpose. That in the midst of our brokenness, we can be restored. That in the midst of the insanity of how we think and process and react to life, there can be peace. That in the midst of the trials, we can still have a clear conscience. That in the midst of financial worries and concern, we can have a pure heart. We can know that our motives are intended only to reflect the love of Jesus Christ. That's amazing. Do you see why Paul is so adamant in not telling Timothy to merely go and sit down and have coffee and make suggestions to these folks? There's eternal consequence to not applying what the Bible teaches. There's eternal consequences to not living out sincere faith.
He's going to tell Timothy, look, you're going to get some pretty nefarious characters. They're going to tell you you're a liar, you know what you're talking about, I'm right, you're wrong, all this sorts of stuff. Do not be afraid of those guys. Hang your every word on lips. Hang your every word on what you know, on what I'm teaching you. Don't let those guys push you around. You know what I mean? And definitely do not let them influence the ability of those around you. You be the influencer. Because they're going to try and wind these guys off. Be my sheep. I'll let those guys take me. Lead them out into the desert where they're going to end up dying. You know, handle it. I'll be praying because in verse 2 it says, pray. Tell your men, pray first, then go. Because it's so easy, like we talked earlier, to be walked off. I mean, I listen to some of this stuff at work and some of these people. I'm like, where'd you get that from? What's up, Bible? That is not. You forgot after that of your time. That's, you know, it's important for them to be able to where Paul gets said, hey, stand your ground. Don't just go, okay, and then walk away. Just stand your ground. You're right. So. All you guys deserve. Thank you.
Amen. They want to be teachers of the law, but they do not know what they're talking about or what they so confidently affirm. I grew up with a grandmom who went to church every week. Matter of fact, she went not only Sundays, but she went Wednesday. And when a church opened their Thursday night prayer service, she went to that too. And I grew up thinking, man, she is really a faithful lady. But I didn't know what the Bible said. What I know is my grandma went to church for participation. She ticked off that I was there. My grandma did not have deeds that were in action. She didn't have faith that was lived out. She had faith that was based on people's approval of what was said. When she would hear something, she would take it as true. If it was said by somebody that she thought she should be able to trust. I've fallen for that. Somebody says they're a pastor, and I begin to trust what they say, but until I start looking up the context. And some things make rational sense if you pull one verse out. But when you read the context of a letter, you read the context of a book, of a genealogy, of a story, of a parable, and you see what's really there, it makes no sense except to profit a person here. To make up stories using Scripture to then justify it. Do we have faith that says, I want to be a faithful believer? I got to find that in the Word. Being encouraged. This is Timothy says, and he goes on in 8. He says, we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law is not made for the righteous, but for the lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. That's a fairly long list. Those who need the law. I need the law. I need boundaries. I need a healthy way to find I went a little too far. 75 and a 55 is not just over the limit. Right? The citation says so. Running a stop sign comes with a particular punishment. Failure to yield to a traffic control device. Wonder why I got that memorized? I had that one a time or two. But do we live lives where we're so in the Word, that we're so striving after God's presence in our lives, that we become a genuine relationship with Him? That where we're functioning from is out of love. It's with a pure heart, it's with a clean conscience, and it's with sincere faith. That the love that we have for even those who are so broken, lost, and confused, hurting, is beyond our doors. That the encouragement we receive Sunday charges us that we would be personally involved in reading the Bible during the week. That we would be involved in sharing the gospel with others. I'm not talking about just handing out tracts, but I'm talking about sharing life together. To be a part of one another's lives. I look forward to Saturday mornings. I don't even eat the donuts anymore, just so I know I'm not here for donuts. But I'm here for the encouragement that you guys are in my life. And I take it home and I share it with my family. I go home recharged sometimes. Not just charged with what does the Bible say and how can we practice it, But to know that I haven't done it so well this week, let me get back on the horse. Let me try again. Let me see what it looks like with maybe a little more support or accountability. Let me tell somebody out loud what I'm doing. Let me dream out loud so others can help me. I love that. What are you listening to today that's contrary to the doctrine of the Bible? What qualities in you has God given you stewardship of that you're to be using and serving? Here we have awesome opportunities within the church to serve. Everything from parking lot duty to I take out the trash Wednesday nights. But where can we serve? Where can we have practice of faith? Where can we be used as Timothy is to encourage others, one another, to be going deeper in our faith, to be reading our word, to be as iron sharpens iron? I don't know about you guys, but I find a lot of freedom in being able to say, I suck at being a dad, I suck at being a husband, I suck at being a man, but I'm going to suck it up today, and I'm going to put my faith in Jesus Christ, and I'm going to take the next step forward. And I'm going to look for the men who I see walking the walk and talking the talk. And I'm going to try and model my life, as Paul says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. Who do we see in our lives that we can do that with? Are there men who need to speak into our lives to command us to stop teaching false doctrine? Are we leading people astray by not living out what the Bible teaches? Or taking out of context all the things that we just read Paul is charging Timothy with? So we approach all these things as individuals. How do we check and evaluate and work on ourselves, working out our salvation with fear and trembling that Peter talks about? How do you guys do it? I'll listen to you before I put my example out there. How are you guys working out your salvation? How are you working out what it means to be believers in Jesus Christ?
One thing I always like to say, that I think one of the first things in my walk that I realize is really important for that is daily kind of devotion. I mean, I realize some people's schedule doesn't work to have it in the morning, but quite honestly, if you have to try to wait to the end of the day, you're usually falling asleep while you're praying. But I've always found that you can't get through that next day's devotional thing if there's unconfessed sin. In other words, you can't open your Bible, read God's Word, and then go to prayer if there is sin in your heart. And it's kind of like a stopgap every 24 hours, you know. And I think for me, even yet today, is that's been the most helpful thing. That, and then also the benefit of having one man as a one, sometimes it was two, for 20 years I've had accountability. I need to question. That's also it's good.
Amen. Absolutely. What other things are we doing? For me personally, I journal. I hate writing, but I journal for a reason. In the beginning, it was to prove my wife wrong when she said, I'll never journal. But what I found is as I wrote down the things that I was dealing with, I could at times, days or weeks, sometimes months and years later, look back and see that God was faithful in answering all the prayers that I had. All the situations I was worried about, all the anxieties I had, they never even happened. There were points where I was willing to kill myself to get through a situation, but God showed up. And I have a book that says God showed up, because here's a prayer, here's an answer. I also reach out to several people during the week, whether texting, calling, going out for coffee, to have people that I can be honest with, to have men, like as Doc said, about being accountable to one another, meaning that I have a safe place to let go of the things that I hide from the rest of the world. Those areas where we don't talk about it, and I quite often use the analogy, you don't go to Walmart and get to the cashier and be like, hey, by the way, back in aisle 4, I was really lusting for this woman. I mean, maybe you could do that. I'm not sure I would try. I'm certainly not suggesting it. But I know that it's not safe in comparison to having an accountability, somebody who you know isn't going to judge you, isn't going to condemn you, isn't going to be a person who uses it against you or throws it up in your face later, but somebody who listens and prays with us. I think it's amazing. We look at the message that we're passing along and the motives for passing it on. It gets into what Paul describes in those who want to be teachers of the law but don't understand it or its purpose. What's the value that you have in how you live out what the Bible means to you? Each one of us has the authority and the ability to lead somebody to an internal knowledge of Jesus Christ. We can do it differently. Some are evangelists, some are preachers, pastors, whatever. However your gifting works, we're all examples of Jesus Christ. What in you today motivates you to believe that the Bible is real? What motivates you to believe that Jesus Christ is real? That what He has done on the cross is enough for the forgiveness of all of our sin? That we can be restored to relationship with God through faith in Him? And now how do we put it into practice? How do we share with others what we have come to believe? The motives that we have. We don't want to be a bad copy of what Paul is instructing Timothy to go and confront. That we only know the Word. Maybe that we don't even know the Word. We know humanistic intentions. We want to be good people. We don't want to be seen as the bad guy. Can you imagine what Timothy's got to be feeling? Like, he wants to run. Did you notice in the beginning verse of verse 3, he says, I urge you as I did when in Macedonia. This isn't the first time that Paul is telling him, stay in Ephesus. I got to believe that that's Timothy not wanting to go through with what he's got to do. What Paul is charging him to do. Here as believers, we are charged with the ministry of reconciliation that Jesus Christ has left us. Are there areas in our lives where we know that we don't have a clear conscience? Where we don't have a pure heart? Where we're not living out sincere faith? I think the answer for all of us is absolutely. That's the sinful nature that we all carry from the fall of man. But that God's intent is, as was said, a morning devotion is not just reading a devotional, it's devoting the day in our lives and our hearts, our wills and our minds to Jesus Christ. I have to do that every morning because if I don't, by 7 a.m., I got some sin to confess. I can start pretty early. But it takes a motive to see God at work. I see God at work in you guys because it's reflected in me. I see God at work in me because it's reflected in you. I think that's an amazing encouragement that we get to be for one another. To challenge one another in ways that are healthy. To be able to find a safe person to let down walls that we've built up. To build healthy fences. You know, anybody here able to see through a wall? No, right? So when we build up walls, we've isolated ourselves. But if we build up a fence, we can see what's going on around us and we decide whether we let something in or something out. So instead of missing the good while trying to defeat the bad, we're able to filter it out. We're able to become healthy in the way we live our lives. To develop together what sincere faith is and how to practice it. What are some things that this week God may be addressing in us, that we'd be challenged to move, that we'd be challenged to grow, to go deeper. Maybe it's to let go of something. Where are our hearts today? In light of the command that Paul is giving Timothy, excuse me, the charge that he's giving Timothy, is there something that you know God is wanting you to address in your life? I know there's always stuff in mind, and I can easily get overwhelmed and want to quit. But I found it so much easier to take one thing and work on it. Confess a sin, step into repentance, letting go of whatever it is. If I don't have self-control with the internet, get accountability. I have a friend who asked me to be his accountability partner, uses Covenant Eyes, which is a phenomenal internet filter. And you know, I love, for the last 6 weeks, every week I get a report that says so-and-so looks good. I love that. I've also had the opportunity where I've gotten a list of sites that weren't so good, not with this same person, but to then have to go and confront what's going on, and to do it, as Paul says, with love. It can be challenging. Maybe you're here and the challenges feel like they're weighing more than the blessing. You've got more trials than joy. But our faith is what leads us to finding joy in those trials. God doesn't give us His peace to get around the trials. He gives us His peace to go through them. There wasn't really a whole lot of verses, but my prayer, since Glenn asked me to do this, has been that we would all be impacted, starting with me. And I've had to make amends for impure motives so that I could find a pure heart. I've had to ask for forgiveness for times where I've done things purposely and intentionally, not necessarily to hurt somebody, but to definitely zing them, to let them know the old me is only one relapse away, and had to confess that as sin and ask for forgiveness from them and from God so that I could have a clean conscience again. The beautiful thing and the amazing part of our faith together is that there is forgiveness for our sins, that we're regenerated, made new through faith. How can we use that to help others to be regenerated, to step into clean faith this week? What can we do for prayer requests this week?